Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Tumsi. Let's get started with some singing here. Number 29, come, now is the time to worship. That includes you, Carolyn, and Bob, and Mike. Come, now is the time to worship. Yeah, just start. To number six. Let's walk together. Why don't we stand for this one? Let's walk together. You don't actually have to walk around. That's okay. Let's walk together. Thank you.
Hello and welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church, or TUMSE. My name is Lorenda Redekop and I'll be leading the service this morning. We are an Anabaptist Peace Church and we welcome, as you heard in the song, and we welcome all people of diverse beliefs, backgrounds and stories, sexual orientations. All are welcome. And to continue with that, do we have any visitors here today who would like to be introduced or introduce yourselves, whether that is online or here?
Good morning. Our son Ben Thiessen is visiting from Halifax and Helena Chu from Ottawa, and they were working at Ontario Mennonite Music Camp the last 2 weeks.
Thanks. Welcome. We honor this land we are meeting on. It has a long history and has been cared for by many nations, including the Mississaugas of the Credit, the Anishinaabeg, the Chippewa, the Haudenosaunee, and the Huron-Wendat peoples. We recognize the history of broken relationships and deep injustice, and that land acknowledgments represent just one step towards reconciliation. And today we are continuing our summer theme of the peace table. Today, looking at, sometimes it's not always such a peaceful table, and looking at conflict and resolving conflict at that table. And this is at a time when, I don't know, I'm sure a lot of us, I certainly have been following this international conflict when things don't always go so well at the table and negotiations have broken down. And there is a song from last week that has been an absolute earworm for me all week long with a couple words changed. So it was, "I'm gonna eat at the welcome table," if anyone remembers that. I don't wanna sing it, I don't wanna get people logging off online. So the change that was in my head all week, "I'm gonna sit at the negotiating table." But some chose not to sit at that negotiating table. Anyway, it seems timely to acknowledge that the peace table is difficult. And I'll start with a call to worship, and this is from the Leading in Worship website. God of grace, we have come to worship for a glimpse of your kingdom of kindness, a world where love rules over all, a world where enemies embrace, a world where the distinctions between friend and foe evaporate in the light of your love. Knowing you have the power to transform us, we give our lives over to you, body, soul, mind, spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And to our announcements now. It's a bit of a calm before the storm, I feel like, this end of summer before everything just gets going. Peter told me next Sunday it is going to be a communion service, so be aware of that. And one more announcement, there is breakfast going on, put on by the New Life Church. Anyone who did not grab breakfast, there is more. And they are offering that you can pack it up for lunch. And so $10 is the suggested amount, and it goes towards the Silver Lake Retreat. Are there any other announcements today? I wasn't told about any others. And most regular attendees do receive the announcements by email. If you would like to be on that list and are not, you can write to administrator@tumse.ca. And now for our hymn.
Number 764, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues." Please stand as you're able.
Jesus, the Lord, 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 the L Good morning. I'll be reading 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 16. When you get to verse 10, take note of this, and some of you I know have this Anabaptist Community Bible, and there's a wonderful comment in the column from a woman, Anabaptist martyr, who while in prison wrote to her three children, and one of the things she wrote about verse 10 is the Hebrew principle of Lashon Hara, speak ill of no one, wagging tongues. And what she writes to her children, my dear lambs, guard your tongue so that you do not speak evil, that there is no deceit on your lips, no insulting of people or talking behind their backs, which can only result in discord and conflict. Live peaceably with all people where possible. From 1560. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 16. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, sympathetic lovers of your fellow believers, compassionate and modest in your opinion of yourselves. Don't pay back evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, give blessing in return. You were called to do this so that you might inherit a blessing. For those who want to live life and see good days should keep their tongue from evil speaking and their lips from speaking lies. They should shun evil and do good, seek peace and chase after it. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord cannot tolerate those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are zealous for good? But happy are you, even if you suffer because of righteousness. Don't be terrified or upset by them. Instead, regard Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Yet do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience. Act in this way so that those who malign your good thoughts in Christ may be ashamed when they slander you.
Now it's time for the children's feature. We have a couple kids. Do you want to come forward? Anyone else? Check out this table. Look at all of these teacups today. Do you want to take a seat? You have lots of choices of where to sit. I'll sit at one. Oh, that's a tough chair to get into. All right, nice, huh? So, this summer, every week, they've been talking about the peace table. Sometimes, I don't know if you two have had in your family, sometimes when you go to the table, maybe it's dinner time. Hey, Baz, you can sit down too. Join us. Hey there. Have you ever had something at, maybe at the dinner table, when you don't feel so peaceful? Something annoys you. For me, I'm left-handed, and so when I was a kid and I'd eat beside my brother or sister, and or sometimes if it was a big family gathering, I'd be hitting my cousin accidentally, and it was so annoying, right? Or maybe sometimes, I don't know, you're just in a bad mood, or accidentally you kick the person across the way. Has something like that ever happened to you? Oh, we're not gonna have tea, it's just special. We can pretend if you want. Can I pour you some pretend tea? There you go. Ooh, beautiful. And for your sister, there we go. Lovely. Okay, or sometimes, here's another kind of conflict that can happen at the table. I don't know if you have a dog or a cat, and sometimes they're, but you do. Is your dog inside?
Does sometimes your dog beg at the table? Just pretend, okay. Those dogs are easier to take care of. So, can you think of some solutions? What should we do if some things aren't going well at the table? Or maybe you just had pizza and there's one slice left. What do you think? Now you're hungry for pizza, sorry. do you have any ideas? If things aren't going so well, do you have any ideas of what you should do? Here's one thing I was thinking of. If it's a slice of pizza, you could cut it, and it could be for two people. Or with me and my left-handed elbows, maybe I should just sit on the other side when there's nobody there. Those are some easy ones. Or maybe if there's one, let's say there's one candy. Sometimes we can play rock, paper, scissors and decide who gets it. But sometimes things are more difficult, right? And I'm no cat or dog expert, so I don't know how to solve those barking dogs at the table things. So, but things to think about. Can you think about, are there some things that you can do? Oh, look, we have more. Do you have any thoughts of what to do if you're not getting along well at the table? No, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we're not in the best mood all the time. But sometimes we need to take a little break and then come back. Do you have any thoughts, Spaz? Tricky, huh? It's not always easy. So let's think of what we can do to turn the table into a peace table, whatever table we're sitting at. Sound good? And I think there is an activity table at the back, if I'm not mistaken. So we'll try for peace at that table today, okay? Let's have a very brief prayer. Thank you, God, for these children and their growing minds. Teach us all to look for ways to resolve the conflicts in our lives. Amen. Thank you.
This comes from our hymnal worship book, the previous hymn book that we used. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, number 229. In worship. Please stand as you're able.
Worship the Lord.
Glory, 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 glory
to what we call giving with gratitude, since we don't pass offering plate around. We recognize all the gifts and efforts by people here, monetary and otherwise. What you just saw with that song, that was Dennis creating slides from our old hymn book, because the old hymn books don't have the slides. So grateful to Dennis for your work, and also grateful for that history of music that we have. Some of those beautiful songs from the old hymn books as well. Thank you to Doreen for your efforts and creativity. Make us a tea party this morning. That was appreciated. For everyone who is involved in the service, Sandra, JD, Bob, Christina, and everyone else. And in terms of monetary contributions, there is a box at the back of the sanctuary if you do want to add cash or a check. Many people do e-transfers, and you can send that to treasurer@tumsi.ca. Does it say scripture next? Sorry, I lost my... Yes. Oh, congregational prayer. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everyone.
To our second scripture reading now, this is from Romans 2, 1 to 4. So every single one of you who judges others is without any excuse. You condemn yourself when you judge another person, because the one who is judging is doing the same things. We know that God's judgment agrees with the truth, and his judgment is against those who do these kinds of things. If you judge those who do these kinds of things while you do these kinds of things yourself, think about this. Do you believe that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you have contempt for the riches of God's generosity, tolerance, and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and life?
Peace to you, my loved ones. Number 168. Peace to you, my loved ones.
Thank you.
As many of you know, this summer we've been focusing our worship services on the peace table and its many meanings. Today I want to look at the peace table as a place of conflict and reconciliation. In good times, the table is a place of connection, of gathering together in gratitude for God's generous plenty, of hearing about one another's days, of speaking our love language through cooking family favorites. We just harvested another batch of green beans from our garden, so I'll be cooking some green bean soup the way my mom used to make it. The table brings back fond memories. When we sit at the table with others, there are also disagreements. There might be power struggles over who will serve and who will eat and who will wash the dishes. There might be times when we feel estranged from one another and the table becomes a place of silent tension. Many relatives gather together for the holidays and old resentments may resurface. There are so many stories in the Bible about family conflict, fighting for favor from parents, fights rooted in jealousy and selfishness, fights over resources, blessings, and birthrights. There are a number of famous conflicts between brothers, Joseph and his brothers, the prodigal son and his brother Cain and Abel. This morning, I want to look at the story of conflict and resolution between two such brothers, Jacob and Esau. Like many biblical family stories, we start with barrenness. Isaac and Rebekah have waited and waited for a child, and when they finally become pregnant with twins, Rebekah feels a great struggle between the two babies inside of her. When she asks God, "Why is this happening?" God tells her that there are two nations in her womb, that the one people will be stronger than the other, and that the youngest child will rule over the elder child. Place yourself in Rebekah's world. Why, after all of this waiting to become pregnant, does God foresee or even create conflict between the brothers before they are even born? And how do we today try to understand how children are born into a world of socio-political injustice and structures of dominance and servitude without deserving any of it? So many children in so many parts of the world are born into conflicts they have not themselves created. Let's not forget Isaac's own trauma from when his father was willing to offer him up in sacrifice to God. Perhaps there is an element of intergenerational trauma that Isaac is passing on to his twin sons. The Buddhists teach that suffering is a way of life that we are born into. Conflict, too, is an inevitable part of our human story. Why do we assume that happiness or peace are the starting point instead of conflict? Maybe peace isn't something original that we try to get back to, but something that always takes discipline and intention to achieve. Esau is the firstborn. He is described as hairy and red and is his father's favorite because of his love of hunting and manly pursuits. Jacob is born second, but pulls on the heel of his brother in an attempt to be born first. Jacob is his mother's favorite. He stays near home and is a wonderful cook. Does Jacob know that God has foretold what God has foretold to Rebekah about his destiny? Does Jacob also know that his father favors Esau? Jacob is born into a family dynamic that will take him a lifetime of learning and struggle to resolve. Later in adolescence, Esau goes out to hunt to put food on the table with no luck. He comes back famished and asks Jacob for some of his delicious food. Jacob, ever the cleverer brother, sees an opportunity to gain power. Jacob says that he will give Esau food if Esau gives him his birthright. Esau impulsively agrees. This is only one of Esau's experiences of humiliation at the hands of his brother. Let's picture Esau finishing his food after trying to provide for his family and failing, and realizing that he has given up his future in a moment of desperation to the brother more loved by their mother, who has taken advantage of his situation. One can feel the deep, lifelong tension escalating. James Gilligan is an American psychiatrist who has focused his work and research on violence, particularly among men who have been incarcerated. He says that being shamed or humiliated is one of the most prevalent roots of violence, and that, quote, all violence is an attempt to achieve justice, end quote. In other words, once one feels humiliated or like a victim of injustice, it is natural to believe that one is justified in committing acts of retaliation in order to regain one's pride. But retaliation only perpetuates the cycle of humiliation and violence. When Jesus encounters those who have been shamed and humiliated, he restores their dignity and their full humanity. We know that Jesus himself suffered deep humiliation, but refused to retaliate, showing us how to break cycles of violence. When Isaac is old and almost blind, he calls to Esau to go out hunting and bring him some wild meat, after which he will give Esau his blessing as the firstborn. The blessing is what ultimately would secure Esau's birthright, which he has already compromised by trading it for some stew. It is a second chance to regain dignity. But Rebekah overhears the conversation and tells Jacob to cover himself with goat hair, so that Isaac will mistake him for Esau. Isaac falls for this deception and gives Jacob his blessing meant for Esau. When Esau comes back and finds out what has happened, he cries out bitterly and says, "Bless me too, my father," but it is too late. Suffering yet another humiliation, Esau vows to kill Jacob once Isaac is dead. So Jacob flees to live with Laban, Rebekah's brother. Meanwhile, Esau marries foreign Canaanite women, most likely to spite his family. The brothers don't see each other again for years. Consider Rebekah and Isaac at this point. For Rebekah, God's word is being fulfilled and her favorite son has won. But she has tricked her husband and oldest son and will never see Jacob again in her lifetime. Does she feel guilt? Is she heartbroken over her fractured family? Is she angry at God for putting her in this situation? And what does Isaac feel? Betrayal? Like a fool for falling for Jacob and Rebekah's tricks? Guilty for denying his favorite eldest son his birthright and blessing? We know what Esau is going through, but what about Jacob? Other than fearing for his life, does he have any regrets? Does he blame his mother and God for the fact that he has made an enemy of his brother and brought shame to his father? I ask all of these questions because there are so many layers to conflict and things beneath the surface that we can't see and that we don't know. We can forget this and assume that we know exactly what's going on for the other. But we only know a small bit of what they reveal to us. Then we interpret what they reveal and take our own interpretation for truth. Once we have decided on this truth, it is very difficult to budge from it. The best assumption we can make in conflict is that we really don't know everything about the other. In our passage from Romans this week, we are reminded that only God can judge because God alone knows the whole truth. God can see clearly into all of the things that are left unsaid. But we do not see the whole, so we are poorly equipped to judge. These last weeks, I've been reading a book called Reconcile, Conflict Transformation for Ordinary Christians, by John Paul Lederach, a mediator and professor of peace building. He analyzes the story of Jacob and Esau through the lens of reconciliation, talking about how the brothers turn away from each other, one another in conflict, then turn towards one another in reconciliation. As a mediator, Lederach usually encourages people to face one another and come back to the peace table in conversation. But he also asks if it is sometimes necessary for people to move away from each other for a while, to distance ourselves from our source of pain until we are ready to come back again. If I can catch myself in a moment of reactivity, I tell myself to pause so that I can respond well a bit later rather than defensively or hurtfully in the moment. As we've heard, Jacob runs from Esau because Esau plans to kill him. And they spend years apart, nearly 25 years. Maybe they needed this time to grow and heal and gain perspective. Maybe taking a pause is not a cowardly act, but the wisest way forward. Sometimes we need to leave before we can come back. If this is the case, what is it that changes in each of them during this time? What prompts these brothers to turn towards one another again? Did Esau need to find his own life away from his family? Was Jacob transformed by his own experience of being deceived when he was tricked into marrying a different woman before marrying the woman he loves? This is a soap opera story for another sermon. It is God who initiates the turning towards. God tells Jacob, "Go back to the land of your father. I will be with you." God often prepares the way for reconciliation, offering a reassuring presence in going ahead to set the conditions necessary for peacemaking. As Jacob approaches Esau's home, he sends some of his men to appraise the situation, and they come back with frightening news. Esau is aware of Jacob's arrival and is coming with hundreds of men at his side. So Jacob sends gifts ahead to placate Esau. He also sends everyone in his company before him while he stays back by himself. During the night, a man comes to Jacob and wrestles with him until daybreak. The man dislocates Jacob's hip, but Jacob refuses to give up until he has been blessed. The man finally concedes and says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." The name Israel is certainly a significant part of God's covenant story with God's people, but we can also see this new name as a sign of Jacob's personal transformation through conflict and struggle. And this transformation happens as a part of God's preparation for a path to peace for Jacob and Esau. During that long night, did Jacob wrestle with himself and the man he was? Did he confront his own deceptiveness and selfishness, his part in the breaking of family relationships? Jacob builds an altar to remember that he has seen the face of God and lived. He has also seen his own face and lived. And now he hopes to see the face of his brother, his enemy, and live. And sure enough, when the brothers finally see each other, Jacob bows to Esau, and Esau kisses his brother, and they weep. What's interesting is that Jacob and Esau don't live together happily ever after. They make peace and then go their separate ways. Perhaps this is also a happy ending. Perhaps forgiveness doesn't require us to stay in relationships that don't work in close quarters. Perhaps when Jacob and Esau turn away again and part ways, they are making a turn toward their own selves and what their selves need. In conclusion, Lederach writes, quote, "Reconciliation is not to quickly forgive and forget as if it never happened. Reconciliation requires that we remember and change." Jacob and Esau are not unique in the biblical story. Many biblical characters are flawed, born into conflict, and journey towards reconciliation. The Bible teaches us that we are not necessarily born into peace, but struggle towards it with God's presence and Jesus' example. This is our true blessing. Our scripture passage from 1 Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called." This morning, I pray for each one of us that God will bless us with a spirit of wisdom and courage to break cycles of humiliation and resentment, and that we may all find a seat at God's table of reconciliation. Amen.
Christ has broken down the wall. Cast aside your doubts and fears. Christ has broken down the wall. Please stand as you're able.
We recognize that conflict is hard, whether it's in the family, our workplace, the community, or internationally. Reconciliation is also hard. May we go into this week looking to break down the walls. Go in peace.